Good morning. We're continuing our series from the book of Ephesians, and we'll continue to address a topic that is sensitive, a topic that is difficult, especially in today's culture. Now, just wanted to let you know that I have quite a few booklets that I wanted to give away. Can you please come and see me later? I have a few booklets here. How can women thrive in the local church, right? Laura can attest that it's a very good booklet, right, Laura? Yes, we're getting lots of enthusiastic nods there from Laura. How can women thrive in the local church? Please come and see me later about this. I'm very keen to give them away. And also, I have quite a few booklets as well. Can women be pastors? Can women be pastors? Okay, I think you know the answer to that, but a good explanation regarding this question. Please come and see me. I'm very keen, again, to give these booklets away. You don't have to be a woman. You can be a man and still get the booklet. It's for everyone, okay? So let's go back to the text now. So Ephesians 5. We'll be addressing verses 23 and 24 today, but I'll read from verse 22 and up to verse 24, and then we'll pray together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let's pray together. Lord, we're seeking your help and your grace in time of need. May we see the glory that is far greater than husbands and wives and men and women and children and everything else. How Christ is the Savior of the church, and how the church is the body of Christ, and how Christ is our Savior. Oh Lord our God, help us dispel the mist that is cultural and caused by sin and things that are bad influences, our own selfishness and all such things. And may we see the glory of Christ, our Savior, and rejoice in him, for he's worthy. We pray in his name. Amen. I'm tired today, because I didn't sleep well last night. These are hypothetical, okay. I cook because I'm hungry and I need to eat. I work because it's good to work and I need to make a living. I fix my dripping toilet. You remember about this a couple months ago? Because it was noisy and annoying. We don't drink coffee inside the premises here, do we? So we don't stain the carpet, right? I go to school because, any answers from any young people here or university? Because my parents make me go to school. You care for your baby because you love your baby. I didn't stay home this morning because I wanted to come to church, the church gathering, and worship God. You were late today because, I don't know, why were you late? What was the reason? In all of the examples we used above, there was also an explanatory reason attached to them, a why. A why. Now, what we have been studying in our text here this morning is a fundamental explanation or a reason for the wife's submission to her own husband. So what is it? What is the rationale given to us? Let me just say this again, as I've said it before. And it'd be good that if you haven't heard the previous sermon, to go back and listen to it, please, because there's a lot of feeling to the passage and to what, according to the passage and what we've been saying and what we're going to say now. But let me tell you this, this is not just crucial for women. If you're secretly thinking, if you're a man and you're secretly thinking and you're married, great, my wife really needs to hear this today, aha. Or if you're winking at your wife, don't do it. Or even if you're carefully turning your head and kind of slightly nodding to your wife, please don't do it. What we're about to hear from the Apostle Paul is essential for men and women, regardless of whether you're married or not, because Christ is involved in this. Jesus' bride, the church, is involved in this. As Paul draws a comparison between the husband being the head of the wife, of his wife, and Christ being the head of the church. Husbands, wives, men and women, this is not just about you. This is not just about us. It points to a far greater and much greater and more glorious reality, that of Jesus Christ and his bride. And essentially, Paul gives two reasons for the husband's headship. Two reasons. One, looking back to creation, and one looking to redemption. One looking back to creation, and then one looking to redemption. So God's design in creation. We have already mentioned that lexically, there is a connection between submission and authority. God is a God of order. He has arranged human life in a way that will protect and promote flourishing, that it's good for us. And part of the reason implied for the wife's submission to her husband is that of headship. We read it just before. The Bible very clearly and explicitly states that the husband is the head of the wife. What does this mean? Now, egalitarians, those basically that don't accept headship as being authority, that the husband is the head, is the authority at home, and that there is a leadership that God has designed in a church as well, in terms of pastoral ministry, for example, right? There's so many ministries, an array, vast array of ministries that we all get involved in, and not all men are involved in pastoral ministry, of course, but pastoral ministry in the church is reserved for men. So egalitarians don't believe that. Egalitarians interpret the term headship instead of authority. They say that it means source or origin than authority over. Hence, they avoid male leadership and authority. Let's examine this very quickly. First, I would say that the term headship here in our text, that there is obviously a metaphorical use of the phrase the head here. It is a figure of speech, of course, comparing two things to show us a shared quality, to show us something. Second, in the Bible, the phrase head or headship is frequently used to show authority and preeminence. For example, in the book of 2 Samuel 22:44, David says, "You kept me as the head of the nations." And the same idea is found in Psalm 18:43. In Isaiah 7:8, it says, "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is risen." In 2 Chronicles 13:12, King Abijah of Judah in battle said to Jeroboam, his opponent, he said, "Behold, God is with us at our head." And 2 Chronicles 19:8 speaks of the heads of families. And in Judges 11:11, it says this, "So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them." And Ephesians 1:22 says that God the Father put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him as the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head. He has authority over all. And similarly, a passage in Colossians 2, 10 to 15, where Jesus is proclaimed as head over all rulers and all authorities, referring to demonic powers. He has authority. Jesus is not the source of demons or demonic powers. He has authority over them. Third, lexical evidence. Though, of course, in some contexts, head can also carry the idea of source, right? As in Ephesians 4:15. But overwhelmingly, and in our specific context here, it is more natural to read headship as referring to authority. And actually, there are thousands of examples from literature outside the scriptures even about how head, the term head and headship was used, and it doesn't strongly support the idea of head being a source. It supports the idea of head being used as authority. Most major lexicons specializing in New Testament period define headship as authority. Patristic references, church fathers from 1st to 8th century do the same thing. They attest to this. The head and headship refer to authority. John Calvin in his commentary, same thing. Fourth, contextually and theologically. Husbands are not the sources of their wives' lives, are they? Of course not. Not literally and not in our context. And even if some people may argue that Adam was the source of Eve, right? You can argue that. Well, okay, Adam was the source of Eve. You can argue that because Eve was made from Adam. But in our context here, husbands are not the physical sources of their wives. And neither are you. Their parents are. You're not Adam. And even if someone was to say something else, well, in the ancient world, husbands provided more for their wives. There was more need for resources. This still does not make husbands the sources of their wives in our specific context. This would make, if you were to take it like that, it would make the passage to say, submit to your own husband, submit to your husband because he is your source. Now, that's too far-fetched. It's too far-fetched, and it doesn't make sense in our context. Historically, the church has clearly seen passages like this to refer to authority in this context. Therefore, it's best to say that the headship here relates to authority. And yes, we do live in a sinful world with corrupted ideas of male domination and misuse of authority on one hand and feminism on the other hand. But this doesn't mean that we should reject God-ordained structures and throw out the baby with the bathwater. It has pleased the Lord God to create a complementary order in creation of the family where husbands and wives are equal in value and worth. Both are image bearers in exactly the same way, right? But they have distinct and complementary roles. And yes, there is a different biology as well. And husbands lead, and wives are helpers. And remember, helper is not a demeaning term in any way. Helper is someone who is strong. It was not good for Adam to be alone. God said, I will make him a helper fit for him. And remember, we said last time that the Bible uses the phrase, the Lord is my helper. Is this term, the Lord is my helper, a demeaning term for the Lord? And the Holy Spirit is called the helper as well. Listen, masculinity and femininity are good things the Lord God has created. It is part of our humanity. And men and women are identical before the Lord as image bearers, and both bear the image of God, and the design is distinct but complementary. The late theologian John Stott said this, I quote, "Hence, a man finds himself by being a man, and a woman finds herself by being a woman. Genuine self-discovery and self-fulfillment do not come from striving to be somebody else or from imitating the opposite sex. What then are the complementary distinctives of the two sexes? The biblical teaching is that God has given to men, and especially to the husband in the marriage relationship, a certain headship, and that his wife will find herself and her true given role not in rebellion against him or his headship, but in a voluntary, joyful submission." End quote. The fulfillment of the wife's role as a helper and the submission to her husband's authority is to be carried out as an act of faithfulness to God, with the fear of the Lord, as unto the Lord. From the beginning of creation, God has designed structures of authority. And we don't have time now to extensively talk about 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2, but when Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 to 12, that the head of the wife is her husband and that women cannot exercise authority at church, right, in the mixed congregation, he goes back to the creation account. That's what Paul does. And same thing in 1 Timothy 2:11 to 13. Paul speaks about women not exercising authority over men in terms of teaching and preaching over the entire congregation that's in the context of the church. And again, he grounds his argument in creation. The issue is not ability or giftedness, because women are very able and very gifted, but role distinction. Men and women have distinct roles, but they are complementary. And actually, the Bible says that pastors must be good household managers first. There is a connection here. The life of the church does not overthrow life in the family. You don't get one thing in the life of the church and then another thing in the family. The life of the church doesn't overthrow the life of the family, having women pastors and then you have something else at home. Women minister in such vast arrays of ministries, of course. And of course, women participate in decision-making in the family. And as church members here, we have a congregational church governance for And membership is good, but they're not leaders in terms of exercising authority over the congregation, and they cannot be pastors, nor they can be heads at home, because there are distinct roles. And there are other things that men don't have in their roles that women have. And they're complementary, and this is the beauty of one flesh union. God designed the beautiful system of authority and submission. And you know what? The devil opposed it starting from Genesis, from the beginning. Let me ask you this question. Why did the serpent tempt Eve and not Adam? Genesis 3. Why Eve and not Adam? Not because Eve was more gullible, not because Eve was weaker. No. but because the devil, the serpent, usurped, he wanted to usurp the very authority structure of God. He wanted to turn the whole structure of authority upside down. Hence, he went to the woman to convince the man, who was, the Bible says, Genesis 3:6, that after the women had a conversation with the devil, with a serpent, and it says in verse 6 that he gave to her husband, she gave to Adam, who was with her, who was with her. So the woman, the serpent got the woman to convince the man to rebel against God through the lowly serpent, to maximize the humiliation, as Pastor Greg Gilbert says. And why wasn't Adam, who was there with her, protecting his wife against the serpent who was lying, who was distorting the word of God? Why was Adam sitting there, standing there, passive, doing nothing? What sort of husband, leader was he? And why didn't Eve ask her husband before eating? Why didn't she? About before making such a cosmic decision. Have you ever thought of that? Why didn't she ask her husband? It wasn't like, you know, it's nothing. That was a cosmic decision. That was a decision of massive proportion. Why didn't she ask Adam? And after the fall, why did God go to Adam to keep him accountable? Why did God call Adam? Because he had to be held accountable as the leader. You see, there is a serpent-like rebellion that is happening, usurping, turning the things, the good creation of God upside down, rebelling against God and getting humans to rebel against the Creator. And this rebellion is still happening today with everything. With everything. Even trying to turn men into women and women into men and man into something that is not a woman into something else. It's just turning everything upside down. The devil wants to cause the same disorder at home, at church, everywhere, but by subverting structures of everything, of creation, design, and structures of submission and authority. And look where it takes us. Just look where it takes us. Observe. And look at men and look at husbands, not submitting to God first. And not loving their wives and not giving up their lives for their wives. And look at wives not submitting to the authority of their husbands. And look at children being non-submissive. And just look at the household and look at the divorce rates and look at the divorce rates in the church that compare to being almost exactly the same as non-believers. How can this be? One cannot say that headship was only for them, for the cultural norm in those times, because it is grounded in the creation narrative account of Genesis, and therefore it has universal applications. But some others may say this, because in the continuation of the passage, we'll see later on that it talks about chapter 6, children and then bond servants or slaves obeying their earthly masters. How about the slaves then obeying their masters, one may say? If this is abolished, and it is, and rightly so, and amen, how about the headship analogy? Dismiss it as a cultural element only applicable to those times. Compare it together and dismiss both of them. Right? If this were the case, let's just abolish also children obeying their parents as well and get rid of the whole of Ephesians 5, 22 and 6 to 9. What a bad argument. Because marriage is rooted in creation. Slavery is not. Slavery was and is an evil man-made institution. And we never see in the Bible, especially here in Ephesians, that slavery bears any connection whatsoever with Christ and the church. However, the Bible links the wife's submission to Christ's headship over the church, and therefore it still remains applicable. Marriage is a parable and a picture of a far greater reality than that of the one flesh union between one man and one woman. Marriage points to Christ's covenant union with the church. Just think then. How does a husband glorify the Lord if he does not exercise godly leadership? How does he glorify God if he does not love his wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her? And wives, how can you say you follow the Lord but dismiss the Lord's word? How can you glorify the Lord if you don't submit to your husband and you quarrel with him all the time? If you're married or if you're desiring to be married, ask yourself this question. How does or will my one flesh union represent the picture of Christ and the church? Does my marriage portray a true picture or a distorted picture of the gospel? And if you're single, it just doesn't matter because there's a far greater reality. And the Lord has promised wonderful things. Are all the things there? Wonderful things. Remember this. Headship. Biblical headship is marked by love. Headship is characterized by authority that operates in love. And though marriage is a wonderful gift from God, neither husbands nor wives can give ultimately to each other only what God can give alone. Marriage is a wonderful gift, but marriage does not save us. And marriage does not give us only what God can give. Salvation, redemption, security, satisfaction, joy, cleansing, adoption, union with Christ. Place your total trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek His grace. It doesn't matter if you're single. It doesn't matter if you're married. It doesn't matter if you're a widow. Seek the Lord's grace. Trust in Him. God alone saves. And only Jesus Christ can forgive us, cleanse us, restore us, and clothe us with His righteous garments. And the force and importance of what Paul is telling wives and husbands and men and women and young and old will only be rightly understood and experienced and appreciated if seen in the context of the gospel. These admonitions and instructions are rooted in the gospel. They operate correctly in love, in the love of God. And Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, he submitted to God, his Father, in all things. And where we failed and we rebelled, he succeeded. And he never rebelled against the authority of his God and Father. Trust in Christ. Look at Christ. Look upon Christ. Look at the gospel. And godly submission, therefore, must flow in gratitude, not in superficiality, not in legalistic and external fake obedience that will become harsh and cold and robotic and distorted and convoluted. Husbands, men, be good, godly leaders. And do not equate strong leadership with weird and angry people going around fighting everyone, right? Masculinity does not equate to anger or weirdness. You don't need to take your examples from the internet. There's all sorts. I remember what I saw with my own two eyes while waiting to catch a flight at Melbourne Airport. I think it was Melbourne Airport. So Ruth and I happened to have some passes to the lounge. And we thought, oh, we're just going to use those passes. Let's go to the lounge, you know. It's just more comfortable there. There's more food, whatever. And while inside, a man comes around. And this man was surrounded by, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 women. It's like, how unusual. What is going on here? You don't usually see this. But he looked some sort of royalty or very rich person. I'm not sure whether he was he an Emirati. I don't know what he was. But there were multiple women around him. And it seemed like a modern-day harem. And they were just pampering him and serving him. And whatever he wanted, they were doing for him. And he was asking for this, that, and the other. And they were devoted. They were all devoted around him to his comfort, catering around his every request. Now, is this what headship looks like? Is this what masculinity should look like? Or on the other hand, should it just be rough and angry looking and raw and, you know, unrefined, you know, using crude terms and having angry tones? Neither. Neither. Headship and good leadership in general is neither a picture of a king on his throne giving orders to his inferior subjects, nor of a husband ordering his wife to make him a gourmet master chef like sandwich or whatever else he fancies. That's not what it is. Men, be good role models, exude the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:1, by his grace, imitate. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And women, do the same. And I understand that's a difficult topic. And I understand that the idea of submission and leadership, it goes both ways, because ultimately, leaders are ultimately accountable to God. So we all have to submit to God. But I understand that the idea of submission, especially in our culture, may be a real challenge. And I understand you may have been raised even as a woman, right? It's a good thing. Biological distinctions, we'll hold them. If you're a woman, you may have been raised to be very independent, perhaps. You may have led in many areas and made decisions on your own, and you're pretty good. You're very good, actually, and then you get married. The solution is, I'm not going to get married. That's not the solution in the first place, not to get married because of all this submission stuff, you know. The solution is to understand and trust and live in God's beautiful design for you and flourish in that. Submission is not to be enforced. Never. Never. This is not what we get here. I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. It is the responsibility remains with you. And now we all get that the very idea, again, of submission to authority is out of step today, out of fashion. It makes people angry. Well, you know, sometimes. Because ours is the age of liberation and autonomy and freedom, right? Until certain people want to be autocratic and tyrants over others, then we'll change things to our convenience. But the chain of modernity and postmodernity, along with the denial of the objectivity of truth, encourages us ourselves to see as demigods, as semi-gods, and save ourselves. Well, I'm going to save myself. I don't need God, I don't need anyone. But Paul here says that Christ is the Savior of the church. And hence we go into the second argument that Paul uses regarding headship drawn from redemption. God's design in redemption. Jesus gave up his life for the church to graciously rescue her. And none of us deserved anything but God's righteous judgment upon us. Now, I can't even begin to think, and I don't want to imagine how horrible it is for a wife or a husband to be unfaithful to each other, sleeping around with others. It's very defiling, it's very deceptive, and it's the ultimate betrayal. And maybe you've been there, I don't know. Maybe you've experienced it. But I want to tell you this if you have. There is hope in Christ, and there's something much greater and better for you in Jesus Christ. And yes, the intensity of the emotional response to defilement, violation, breach, and betrayal is very deeply intense and destructive. And yes, the inevitable consequences of such actions warrant righteous judgment because faithfulness is foundational to marriage. But friends, all of us, we're carrying a much greater guilt and shame than a woman prostituting herself in whoredom or a man, because all of us pursued other lovers and rejected the one true God. But God, in his great love in which he loved us, he showed us unspeakable grace and mercy and kindness and steadfast love, and he sent his son to take us out of that spiritual whoredom and to redeem us and to make us what? To cleanse us and to make us his bride. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, it says in Ephesians, himself is the savior of his body, the church. Are you saved? Be saved, friend. Turn to Jesus. Jesus is the redeemer, the way, the truth, the love. How will you and I escape a righteous vindication of judgment and fury for our unfaithfulness and our whoredom if we neglect such a great salvation? We must turn to Jesus in repentance and seek his mercy and grace. Don't delay. And you might think, well, I'm going to continue to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Feels good. Nothing is happening to me. Life is going to continue in that trajectory. Everything is going to be a lie. All right, but that's a lie and that's a deception. Do not think for a minute that your spiritual prostitution will not testify against you on the day of judgment. Jesus can deliver us. Jesus will save us. And Jesus will take us out of dirtiness and clothe us in righteous garments, in splendor, and make us his own. I love it how Tom Schreiner puts it, and he reminds it, all verses from the book of Ephesians, actually. In Christ, we have salvation. Tom Schreiner is a New Testament commentator, by the way. In Christ, we have salvation. Ephesians. In Christ, we perceive God's plan. Ephesians. In Christ, we have the hope of resurrection. In Ephesians, we're told. In Christ, we're made alive and raised. And in Christ, we experience God's grace and kindness. Paul tells us in Ephesians. And in Christ, we're a new creation. And in Christ, we're told in Ephesians, we're brought near to God, we who were far away. And in Christ, we have all riches. And in Christ, we're loved. In Christ, we're forgiven. What a glorious Lord. Therefore, the call for the church to submit to her head doesn't come from fear. It's not forced. The church places herself under the headship and authority of Christ from a grateful love. Similarly, we're told in Ephesians, a Christian wife is called to a grateful acceptance of a husband's headship and leadership and care and love and provision and protection. What a big and glorious call this is for wives and for husbands and for all. Just consider this. In the times when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, women were regarded very lowly. And here comes Paul. Here comes the revelation from God. Actually, you know that it was not uncommon for Jewish men to even pray like this. Some men were praying like this, giving thanks to God every morning by praying to God and saying, God, I thank you that you have not made me a Gentile, that you have not made me a slave, and that you have not made me a woman. The whole world was stamped with and marked by degeneracy, prostitution, infidelity. And here comes Paul, and he talks about submission and authority in a totally different way. And he tells us, look to Jesus. Look at his gospel of salvation. Yes. Submission and authority in the household are redefined in terms of as the church submits to Christ. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Big call for women, big call for men. Big call for men. The husband's leadership and headship must resemble Christ's headship. And the wife's submission must resemble the church's submission. What a picture. What a wonderful picture. Someone put it like this. This is not the submissiveness of a pussycat to a crouching dog. This is voluntary, free, joyful, and thankful partnership. And isn't it so interesting that the verb to submit actually in verse 24 is grammatically taken better in the middle voice, meaning it emphasizes that submission is voluntary and not enforced. Wives are not children. The nature of their relationship and therefore the submission of wives to their husbands differs. It differs from the submission of children to their parents. It's a different kind of relationship. Men, by God's grace, in the name of Jesus, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, love Christ. Imitate Christ. Not because we gain brownie points, but because of grateful love. And women, by God's grace, in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, imitate your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. The husband's headship should be like a protective, strong, safe refuge that the wife loves to take shelter in. It's one flesh union, isn't it? Isn't it? Should be the safest, most wonderful place. When the wife lovingly and freely submits to him, encouraging him with her respect, not undermining, encouraging him with her respect. And the husband, when the husband deeply and lovingly cares for his wife's good after the pattern of Jesus, then submission in no way detracts or demeans the wife. It just doesn't. It enhances it. It enriches it. And the call to submit to the husband in everything, this language used here is not a blank check for unlawful, dangerous, or harmful submission. It's not a participation to sin or abuse. We clarified this last week. The call to submit in everything is told to, you know, to Christians. Christians. We understand it should be read in light of the gospel and the rest of the scriptures. It's not as if there is no exceptions, as I mentioned last week. We need to be biblically careful here. If a wife believes in Jesus and the husband, example, does not want her to be baptized. She trusts in Jesus. She's regenerated. And the husband says, no, you're not going to get baptized. I don't want you to be baptized. What should she do? Well, let me tell you. According to the Word of God. And you can take me up on it. She should obey the Lord and get baptized. If a husband tells his wife, don't go to church. I don't want you to go to the church gathering. What should she do? Should she submit to him? No, she should not. If the husband tells his wife to follow his false religion or God, they used to do it back then, as the ancient Romans, the Greeks and others, what should she do? Should she submit? No. She should submit to the ultimate authority, her Lord Jesus Christ. And if the husband asks his wife to do something harmful or sinful, should she do it? No, she should not do it. But be careful here, right? Because we tend to justify all sorts of things. Be careful not to find excuses for not submitting, even if the husband is lazy, or even if he's not doing a great job leading, if he's lousy leading. Help him. Pray for him. Help him to be a better leader. Don't undermine the structures that God has created. Help him to be a good leader for God's glory, for your good, for the good of your family. That you'd show the world, that we would show the world this glorious picture, because godly submission, the Bible says, is so powerful that it can even be used as a means to win even an unbelieving husband to the gospel, 1 Peter 3, with a respectful conduct. Let your adorning be a gentle and quiet spirit, says 1 Peter 3. Friends, we're coming to a close. Submission in everything in marriage should be regulated by God's word, by the gospel, by his love in Christ, by God, who is the ultimate and highest authority. Martin Luther said this regarding the topic of marital relationships. Let the wife make her husband glad to come home. And let him make her sorry to see him leave. The family is a place where freedom and joy should reign. And true freedom is found in the gospel, in gospel obedience to Christ and his word, not opposed to it. The covenant of marriage should display harmony, love, kindness, safety, joy found in Jesus Christ. If we don't have a high view of marriage, if the love of Christ doesn't guide and shape us, if we who have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ don't point to this marvelous, extravagant, glorious, and surpassing picture of Jesus Christ in the church, who will? Who will? We all, men, women, all of us, as children of God, can confidently place ourselves in the hands of God Almighty, who is our ultimate authority. And we can look back to creation, and we can look presently and forwardly to redemption and consummation of the relationship of Jesus Christ and his bride. And our homes, our environments should be havens, safe, loving, respectful, refuge of growth and flourishing and joy. So, husbands and wives, and everyone, show the world the glory of the gospel. Church of the Lord, bride, show the world the most stunning and amazing and glorious relationship ever. Tell the world about Christ. Let's pray together. Father, help us to glorify you, because you are worthy and your Son is worthy. And we thank you that you have cleansed us by the blood of your Son. And thank you that He has presented us righteous and clean. And thank you for the glory that we have in Him. So help us. Through your Son, by your Spirit. Amen.